In Luke chapter 23 this morning, we're coming to the heart of the gospel, the work of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And we're actually going to look this morning at the three crosses that Luke tells us about on Calvary, because each of those three crosses shows us something important about how we should respond to the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what Luke says in chapter 23 in verses 32 and 33. He says, there were also two others, criminals, led with Jesus to be put to death. And when they'd come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified Jesus and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. So we're going to look at first an unrepentant thief. And the first cross will show us the tragedy of a hard heart. The tragedy of a hard heart. Then there'll be a second cross where there was a thief who turned from his sin and cried out for mercy. And the second cross reminds us of the need of a repentant heart. So there was a hard heart, a repentant heart. And then, with the two criminals on either side, the third cross, the center cross, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, which will show us the love of the Lord Jesus Christ's redeeming heart. So the tragedy of a hard heart, the necessity of a repentant heart, and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ's redeeming heart. And I trust the Bible will act like an X-ray this morning to show us our hearts, as we look first at the tragedy of a hard heart. I showed that X-ray of a hip replacement, and it was amazing after I'd had a hip replacement operation a few months ago. When I went for a follow-up and appointment, the consultant asked me if I'd like to see the X-ray of the replacement hip. And I was amazed. You could clearly see the structure of the hip and the legs and where they'd expertly put that hip replacement joint in place to relieve the problems that I was having. And I'm saying that the Bible, as we read it and as the Holy Spirit works in hearts and lives, the Bible can act like an X-ray too and show us what is normally hidden in our hearts. And as we look at the first of these three crosses, we notice the X-ray process then, as it reveals this man's hard heart. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, verse 39, saying, if you are the Christ, if you are the Messiah, save yourself and us. And I'm saying here is the X-ray of a hard heart. These spiteful words hurled at the Lord Jesus Christ by this criminal who was crucified beside him. The words of this man echo the taunts of the Jewish rulers, the high priests, the scribes, the elders, who stood watching this bloody spectacle. They said, verse 35, Jesus saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ, if he is the Messiah, the chosen of God. And the Roman soldiers joined in. They said, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. So in each case, here are taunts designed to mock the Lord Jesus Christ, to expose him to public ridicule. The Jewish mockery highlighted his claim to be the Christ, the Messiah. The Roman soldiers mocked his claim to be the king. But all of them were saying that if the Lord Jesus was the person he claimed to be, the one thing that would really prove it would be for him to come down from the cross. So you see, in their minds, the cross was the greatest evidence that the Lord Jesus Christ was a fraud, was a charlatan, a con man. It was their great vindication of judgment against Jesus. They were saying, if Jesus really was the Messiah, if Jesus really was the king, then no one would have been able to crucify him. They were saying that the cross proved that the Lord Jesus Christ was not who he claimed to be. Now, I think we hear the echoes of satanic temptation in that mockery. Luke's gospel tells us that the devil spoke to the Lord Jesus Christ, tempting him at the beginning of his ministry. And in a way, that satanic temptation was very similar. Listen to what Luke tells us in chapter 4. Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And what were the devil's temptations? The devil tempted him. If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. But Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you, and their glory. For this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it will all be yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. And then Jesus was taken to the pinnacle of the temple, and the devil tempted him. Jesus answered, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. The devil tempted Jesus to throw himself off the pinnacle. You shall not tempt the Lord your God, said Jesus. Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Well, here again, there are many echoes of that satanic temptation. Satanic temptations now batter Jesus Christ on the cross. From the jeering lips of Jewish leaders, from Roman soldiers, from a dying criminal. All trying to turn him away from completing his work of redemption, the work that the Messiah had come to accomplish by laying down his life on the cross. So this first thief, who is himself dying under judicial sentence, he doesn't think of his own soul for a moment. There is no remorse, there's no acknowledgement of personal guilt, there's no seeking of mercy from God. He joins the Jewish leaders and the Roman soldiers. He mocks Jesus. And that satanic slander and opposition that had filled the mouth of the devil also fills their mouths now. And this man is like the epitome, he's like a clear picture of hard-hearted resistance to Jesus Christ and saving grace. The one person who could save him was hanging on a cross beside him. The appointed means that God had ordained by which salvation could be secured was the cross of Jesus Christ. But this dying criminal despises the cross. And his words are full of barbed insincerity. If you are the Christ, he says, what kind of Messiah are you? You call yourself the Messiah, a Savior. But if you really were the Messiah, if you were really the Savior, you would come down from the cross and you'd get me out of this mess. Save yourself and us. It's like an x-ray of an unrepentant heart. And if it thinks of Jesus as anything, it's as a talisman, like a good luck charm to be worn, like a cross around the neck, a get out of jail free card. That's all the criminal can think of. Jesus, get me off the hook. Jesus, if you really were who you say you are, you would come down from the cross and you'd get me out of this mess. Like people who echo today, Jesus, if you really were who you say you are, I wouldn't be sick. Jesus, if you really were who you say you are, I wouldn't be suffering. Jesus, if you really were who you say you are, I wouldn't be struggling financially. Jesus, if you really were who you say you are, you'd fix everything for me. So this reveals to us there are two responses to personal suffering. The first response is to complain against God and say, if you are such a great God, a powerful God, a loving God, then why am I in this mess? The second response is to acknowledge that we are sinners, that we don't deserve any good from God, and to cry out for mercy and help from God in our time of need. But the world is full of those who complain against God and presume that God, the creator of the universe, his one obligation is to make our lives smooth and easy and comfortable. But there are also those who own up to the fact that God owes us nothing and that any good that comes to us is due to his mercy, not to our merit. So the question we ask this morning, as the Word of God x-rays our heart, is your heart hard? Unbelief, rejection, a hard heart. This first thief is like the epitome. He's a clear picture of a hard, unrepentant, resistant heart. He didn't believe that Jesus could save him. The only thing he's interested in was rescue from his predicament. It's an ugly, tragic picture of a hard heart. So that's the first thing we see here this morning, the tragedy of a hard heart. But if the first cross shows us the tragedy of a hard heart, the second cross shows us the necessity of a repentant heart. There were two thieves, says Luke. Two criminals. And they crucified Jesus and the criminals, one of the criminals on his right hand and the other on the left. Now, in some ways, at first, these two men were quite similar. They were both criminals. Matthew, in his gospel, uses a slightly different word. Matthew calls them both robbers. Then two robbers were crucified with Jesus, one on the right and another on the left. They were robbers. They'd been convicted. They'd been sentenced to execution. They were both dying in the same manner. They both came into contact with the dying Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew and Mark both tell us in their gospels that first, both robbers joined in mocking Jesus. At first, both of them insulted the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 41 says, likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he's the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let God deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him, mocked him with the same thing. So Matthew says, at first, both these robbers were mocking Jesus. Mark tells us also, Mark chapter 15 and verse 25. Mark's insight is, Mark 15 and verse 25. It was the third hour and they crucified him. And the inscription of the accusation was written above, the King of the Jews. With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, aha, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. So both robbers initially mocking Jesus. And you see behind it that echo of satanic temptation again. Come down from the cross. So there were many things at first. These two robbers were alike. But then this second robber has a change of heart. Instead of reviling, abusing, scorning Jesus Christ, notice what he says to the first thief. Luke chapter 23 and verse 40. So now here's the second robber, and we see this change of heart. The other, answering, rebuked the first criminal, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. What a remarkable statement that is. It shows a change of heart, doesn't it? There's repentance there, there's faith there. His question to his fellow condemned criminal reveals something of this changed heart. He asks, do you not even fear God? Something of the fear of God has gripped him. And it has stopped his mockery. And it's made him tremble. He's amazed that the first thief knows nothing of this fear of God. They're both about to die. They're both about to stand before God at the judgment. And yet the first criminal showed no fear of God. But this second robber, something of the fear of God has entered his heart. There are evidences there of repentance now. Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? So this man acknowledges his sin, condemns him justly. We receive the due reward of our deeds, he says. He has not been brainwashed by a victim culture. He's saying that God is just and that he and his fellow criminal are sinners. So there are no self-justifying words here. No attempts to make excuses. He's owning his guilt in the sight of God. And even more remarkable, his words show astonishing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This man, he says of Jesus, this man has done nothing wrong. Now, again, outwardly, there was little to distinguish the three people who were being executed. All three had been nailed to a cross. All three were in agony. All three were naked and bleeding. All three were suffering. Yet this criminal, this repentant criminal, sees that though he and his fellow criminal are guilty, that the Lord Jesus Christ was righteous. The Lord Jesus Christ was holy, harmless, undefiled. The Lord Jesus Christ had done nothing wrong, was the spotless Lamb of God. We are guilty, he's saying, but not this man, not Jesus Christ. This man has done nothing wrong. Luke has told us through his gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ said or did nothing wrong. When the Lord Jesus Christ said to the Pharisees that they were whitewashed tombs, he said nothing wrong. When he called Herod a fox, he said nothing wrong. When he spoke of a place of darkness where there was weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, he said nothing wrong. When he said that one day the whole world would be gathered before him and he would divide people as a shepherd divides sheep and goats. That every human being would receive their eternal destiny based on their relationship to him. He wasn't a megamaniac. He said nothing wrong. This man has done nothing wrong, said the thief. It's evidence, isn't it, of a change of heart. And then look at this man's prayer to Jesus Christ. What an amazing prayer this is. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That is a staggering prayer. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Everyone else looking at the cross saw only defeat. The disciples were fearing the end of a ministry that they had been hoping would overthrow Roman tyranny. The Jewish leadership, the Roman officials, they saw the end of a troublesome problem. The first criminal saw Jesus as an object of derision, mocking him. That his delusion that he was the Son of God and a king had led Jesus to his death. But this second dying thief saw Jesus as a king who by means of death was not defeated but would come into his kingdom. So he did not see failure as he looked at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't see delusion at a high water mark. He did not see defeat. He saw in the cross of Jesus Christ the victory of the King who was going to come into his kingdom. So when we put all of that together, when we track the components of this man's repentance and faith, you can see what true repentance and true faith looks like. If the first thief shows us a hard heart, the second thief shows us a repentant heart, a believing heart. He fears God. Do you have a right fear of God? That you must stand before God one day and give an account. He confesses the justice of God in his condemnation. Do you acknowledge this morning that before God we stand condemned because of our sins? He knows that Jesus is righteous, not guilty. He confesses Jesus Christ to be God's appointed King and Savior who is coming into his kingdom. Do you confess Jesus Christ this morning as your King and as your Savior? And confessing all of that, he casts himself on Jesus Christ alone for mercy. Lord, he says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. We do not know this man's name. We know very little about him. He had done nothing worthy of notice before this moment. But here we know he cries to Jesus Christ to remember him. And he believes that if Jesus Christ will remember him, then he will be saved. We could think of this man as barely a Christian, but actually, there's a wonderful beauty about this testimony. In a way, this man is a model to us of repentance. He shows us what true repentance and faith look like. If the cross is the fountain God has opened for sin and uncleanness, and we sang, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there have I, though vile as he, washed all my sins away. Do you say that this morning? As vile as he, as sinful as he, as guilty as that man, I'm as sinful as that dying thief. I'm no better. You don't claim higher ground, but you come just as he did to Jesus Christ for mercy and grace and cleansing. Matthew Henry brilliantly sums up these two thieves when he says that true repentance is never too late, but late repentance is rarely true. True repentance is never too late, he says, but late repentance is rarely true. If you've been telling yourself this morning it's too late for you, that you've made too many mistakes, that you've hurt too many people, if you think you've made too much of a mess of your life, even if you've heard the gospel many times before, but you've always found an excuse not to believe upon Jesus Christ, if you think, surely there's no way Jesus Christ would show you mercy, then listen, says Luke this morning, listen, says the gospel. It is never too late to turn to Jesus Christ. There is room for you at the cross. There is room for you to confess your sin. There is room for you to own your guilt before God. There is room for you to trust in Jesus Christ. Fear the Lord, acknowledge the justice of God's judgment, and cry out with this man, Lord, remember me. Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, save me. As the Bible, by the work of the Holy Spirit, searches our hearts, to make that cry, you can make that cry right now from where you're sitting. There is welcome for you from Jesus Christ when you cried out to him, Lord, remember me. There was once a farmer on an island called Lewis, which is off the northwest coast of Scotland. And this farmer had land which went right up to a cliff top. And one day he went out with his horse and cart, and he ventured too near the edge of the cliff. And the cliff gave way. And he and his horse and his cart all fell down, down, down. And fell down, there were rocks below. And as that man was falling, through his mind flashed all that he'd heard from his parents and from gospel preachers. And he cried out to God, even as he was falling. He cried out to God from his heart, to save him. And amazingly, he was given an instant assurance that the God of grace had heard his prayer. He landed on a huge pile of seaweed, which cushioned him, and he escaped death. And so he lived for many years, adoring the gospel he'd come to believe in, and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, who he'd called on for mercy, even as he was falling from a cliff top. Now, if that farmer had hit the rocks and cracked his skull and died, his friends might well have said, that poor man heard the gospel often, but always resisted it. He died so suddenly. There's no hope for him. They wouldn't have realized that even as he was falling, he cried out for mercy from God. And God gave him assurance that he's heard his cry. And you see, we don't know what is happening in the lives and in the hearts, even of loved ones, in their last days. when we're there at the bedside to comfort them, when we are there as they sleep or slip into unconsciousness, as we read the promises of Christ, as we read John 14, as we pray, we do not know what's happening in someone's mind and heart. There is such a wonder as salvation at a midnight, less 1 minute. But the opposite danger is you hear the gospel this morning, and it may be that the Holy Spirit convicts you. You know that you've sinned. But you say that you're young and you've lots of time to spare. Or you say you've got a life to live, that you'll enjoy the pleasures of sin for a little longer. And perhaps some future day, tomorrow, perhaps you'll see about this tomorrow. Ah, remember the first thief and be warned. One thief was saved so that none should despair. But only one thief was saved, that no one should presume. This first thief was a man faced with the certainty of his approaching death. But he would not come and seek pardon from Jesus Christ. And that's to tell us today is the day of salvation. Call on Jesus Christ. He will welcome you. There is forgiveness for you in Jesus Christ. There is room at the cross for you. But those who say tomorrow, a year from now, 10 years from now, down the line, maybe at some future time, be warned, that day may never come. Tomorrow never comes, we say. Today is the day of salvation, so trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, you don't know what tomorrow will bring. But if you will cry to Jesus Christ today, he will save you, and there is room at the cross for you. The tragedy of a resistant heart, the necessity of a repentant heart, and thirdly, the wonder of Christ's redeeming heart. When the Lord Jesus Christ hears that second thief say, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Look how the Lord Jesus Christ immediately responds. Assuredly, he says, know this for sure. I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now I'm asking you, do you have that assurance? That if you were to draw your last breath, you would be with the Lord Jesus Christ. What a word of comfort and assurance this was. The Lord Jesus Christ and that thief were both going to die that day. But the Lord Jesus Christ assures this repentant thief that when he comes into his kingdom, he would bring that dying thief with him. It's a demonstration of the love and mercy and grace of Jesus Christ. The man to whom these words of Jesus were addressed had done nothing to deserve them. If ever we need an illustration, a picture, that a person is justified by faith alone and not by works, if ever you need proof of that, well, here it is. He is a dying thief. He does nothing to earn or merit or deserve salvation. He cries out to Jesus for mercy, and he has this assurance. What works could this man point to? He was a criminal, a robber, a man of violence, a man of deceit. Nobody could say of this dying thief, Jesus saved him because he was a devout man, a religious man, a man of prayer, a generous man, an influential man in the community. He was one of the great ones. Jesus welcomed him into his kingdom because he deserved it. He earned it. He merited it. No, says Luke. No. He was a nobody. He has no name. He had a violent past. He couldn't point to anything in his good works. He had none. All he could come to Jesus with was his guilt and sin and shame. But he cried for mercy. And that's all that Jesus Christ requires. You don't earn or merit or deserve salvation. You cannot come any other way than the way this man came. He was crucified there. But Jesus gives him this assurance because the Lord Jesus Christ, crucified with criminals, bore the condemnation this man deserved and that we deserve. The one who was not a criminal was treated as a criminal, that a criminal like this man and criminals like us can be pardoned and welcomed and accepted before God. Jesus bore our sin in his own body on the tree. He died our death. So you don't come to Jesus Christ this morning arguing that you deserve a place in his kingdom, that you've earned a place in his kingdom, that you qualify for a place in his kingdom. No, the cross secures everything that you need. Isn't that wonderful? The cross secures it all. All the mercy, all the cleansing, all the pardon, all the hope you need, it's all secured at the cross. So we come to Jesus Christ this morning empty-handed. Come guilty, come confessing, come trusting, come just as you are. But you cry out to Jesus Christ, he will welcome you like he welcomed a dying thief. So salvation erupted into this dying thief. This man's life, where he'd done nothing to deserve it. He'd done nothing to amend his ways. There was no possibility of this man turning over a new leaf. Yet he found the mercy he needed from Jesus Christ. And it shows us the extravagance of grace, doesn't it? This is what the cross is about. The cross tells you this morning there is hope in the darkness. There is peace for a troubled conscience. There is an anchor for your soul. No matter what storms rage, Jesus saves. His cross atones for sin. There are no lost causes. It's not too late. So come to Jesus Christ and live. And Luke is telling us this morning, all of us, you will spend eternity with one of these two criminals. Which criminal will you spend eternity with? Will you spend eternity with the criminal who mocked, abused Jesus, and you reject him still? Or will you spend eternity with the repentant thief who said, Lord, remember me? And you cry, Lord, remember me. And Jesus says to you, if you cry to him like that, as he said to this dying thief, you will be with me in paradise. So come like the dying thief. Come empty-handed and guilty. You don't need big words. You don't need clever words. You just come with an open heart and you confess your sin and you ask Jesus Christ for rescue. And I'm saying there's room at the cross. All the mercy you need has been secured by Jesus Christ at the cross. He is a willing rescuer. He's a rescuer of this dying thief. And he's a rescuer of you if you call upon him. And all who've called upon him testify this morning that this Saviour heard their cry, came to their rescue and brought salvation. So let's come to God now in prayer together. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ, that amazing rescue that he secures for all who call upon him at the cross. And we thank you, Lord, there is room at the cross for all who will come this morning, all who will come in repentant faith, all who come crying for mercy. Jesus turns none away. What an amazing Saviour this is. And we thank you, Lord, were the whole world to come, there is room at the cross. And so we pray each one who hears this word will come, even this morning, come to that cross of Jesus Christ and find such a welcome, such mercy, such grace, such cleansing, such forgiveness, such peace with God. So we come, and we come in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a closing hymn, which is a hymn we've sung a number of times, and I'm sure we'll sing a few times more again, about the power of the cross. Oh, to see the dawn of the darkest day. And it speaks about, I stand forgiven at the cross. Well, I trust that's your testimony this morning, that you stand forgiven at the cross of Jesus Christ. Again, we're singing to a recording, so as the music starts, we'll stand and sing.
Sinful man, torn and beaten.
Now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and abide upon each one of you and upon all God's people, and not only today, but even forevermore. Amen.